Well, bienvenidos to Bridgeway. Welcome to Bridgeway Community Church. My name is Angel Cartagena. I'm one of the associate pastors and one of the teaching pastors here at Bridgeway. And I not only want to wish just a happy holiday season to all of you and greet you in the name of the Lord, but I want to say a special shout out to our first-time visitors as well as those who are watching online. Today, I want to take the opportunity to go a little deeper on a message that I gave this summer. You might recall that we did a series called Just Jesus, and my contribution to the series was a message called The People of Jesus. And we learned together that if you are a people of Jesus, this means you should be a disciple of Jesus. So we're going to go a little deeper on that with something called the five signs of discipleship. But before we do that, let's pray and see what we have in God's word. Gracious Father, Lord, we have come to that part of the service where we are looking to you for a message, for a word of encouragement. Father, as we open up the Holy Scriptures, may its wisdom and may its knowledge seep in such a way that we will mature and grow and be moved to action as your children. Father, we ask your blessing over the rest of this service in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and use as our base scripture the same one I used this summer, which is found at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. And if you prefer to read your scriptures on a device, we're perfectly fine with that. Just make sure that the sound is turned off so you don't disturb your neighbors. But I'm going to be teaching today out of the Christian Standard Bible. And the word of the Lord said as follows. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. As for those of you who weren't here, let me give you a synopsis of what we did cover this past summer. I talked about the fact that Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here, and that citizenship in that kingdom starts with faith in him. However, that faith must be manifested. There must be an expression of that faith in order for it to come to life. And we found in this passage that there are three specific manifestations of that faith. We first talked about the practice of faith. The practice of faith is that we are called to be disciples. Notice that Jesus did not say, go and make Christians. He didn't say, go and make believers. He didn't say, go and make followers. He said, go and make disciples. A disciple is an apprentice, one who is learning. And in this instance, we are learning from our Lord and our Savior how to live as citizens in the kingdom of God right here and right now. The second manifestation that we saw in this passage is the purpose of faith. The purpose of faith is that we're called to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we remember you might recall that the actual Greek there says baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are invited into a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And finally, the last manifestation is the product of faith, and that is that we are called to be obedient. Notice that he said, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but then he said, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. In the midst of that message, I made a statement that there are some pastors who teach that we cannot know if someone is saved. I said then, and I continue to repeat today, that I respectfully disagree. That I believe when we read the scriptures that God actually has placed in the Bible signs that we can look to know whether someone is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I'm going to teach you what those five signs are today. However, before I do, I need to give you a warning. I need you to first and foremost understand that when God gives us these signs of discipleship, and indeed when he gives us the entirety of the Bible, that he doesn't give it to us so that we can go around pointing fingers at people, judging people, or condemning people, but that instead the primary use of the signs and the scriptures is for us to ask, how are we doing as disciples of Jesus Christ? In fact, the Apostle Paul understood this because when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this at chapter 13, verse 5. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Whenever Paul said or used the phrases in Christ or in the faith, he was talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then he said, examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Now, this is an important verse, not only for the idea that we should be checking ourselves to see if we're disciples, but the very use of the word test expressly implies that there are standards and that there are standards that are knowable to us. In other words, how can God ask us to test ourselves if we don't know what the standards are? But they are knowable, and we're going to learn those today. Now, I always know that in every service that we do here at Bridgeway, we always have several very serious Bible students. And one of you might push back a little bit and say, wait a minute, Pastor. Now, if we can't use these signs or the scriptures to tell how other people are, then why does Jesus teach us things like a tree is known by its fruit? He says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Now, why would Jesus say that to us if we're not supposed to? The whole point is that we're not supposed to judge, but we can use the standards to discern the boundaries of the relationship that we're going to have with a person. Let me give you both an example out of the Bible and another example out of practical ministry to make my point. If you're familiar with the Holy Scriptures, you know that in Matthew 18, and I don't have time to read that passage, but in Matthew 18, the Lord actually gives us a procedure for how disciples, how Christians are supposed to resolve conflict. He first says, you should go and have a private conversation. Remember, he said, go to your brother, and if he repents, then you've won him over. But what happens if he doesn't repent? Well, then Jesus gives us the next step. We move from a private conversation to a private conference. He said, bring two or three witnesses to you to establish the matter. If the person still doesn't repent, then Jesus says you can move it to a public confrontation. Bring it to the church. But what happens if after the church has confronted you, you still continue to be unrepentant in what you've done? Well, then Jesus at that point says, let them be like a Gentile or a tax collector to you. Now, whenever you see the word Gentile in the New Testament, you can always translate that immediately in your mind as an unsaved person. And so what is the Lord saying here? Does he say that if someone's unrepentant, they become unsaved? No, he didn't say that. Did he say that we could mistreat them or judge them or condemn them or in any way be negative to them? No, but what he says is if they go and act like they're unsaved, then deal with them like they're unsaved. Now, you say, well, how does that work out practically? Well, here's one example. Paul said in those same Corinthian letters that Christians should not be suing one another in court, that we should be able to resolve matters between us. And so in this instance, if someone decides they're going to act like they're unsaved, then you can sue them like somebody who's unsaved because they're acting like they're unsaved. Does that make sense? And so the thing is to use the standards to discern how you're going to deal with someone. Now, let me give you a practical example to make the point further. I can't believe it, but I was actually licensed as a minister here in 2005. So between that and being ordained as a pastor, I've actually been clergy here for over 12 years. And one situation that has regularly come across the threshold of my office door is that woman who has had her heart ripped out, thrown on the ground, stomped on by some dog. I mean, a guy. And she's hurting, and she's looking for solace, and at some point will say to me, but he said he was Christian. Now, if I don't love you, I'll just like be, oh, poor baby, ay bendito, here's a little tissue, I'll pray for you, girl. But no, I care about you. If I care about you, I'm going to take you to where the truth is, because healing comes through the truth. And so my thing is, I'm going to say, now, you say the boy said he was Christian, right? Did he invite you ever to go to church with him or to offer to introduce you to his pastor? No. Did you ever see his Bible, and especially did the Bible look like it was a little worn with highlighting or lines inside, notes in the... No? Oh, I see. Did he ever offer to pray with you, or did he ever ask you to pray with him? No. And then this is when the going gets tough. It must be really hard, sis, to have two people lie to you like that. And if she's paying attention, she'd be like, what two people? I've just been talking to you about this one guy. I'm like, oh, no, sweetie. You need to get something straight. This brother lied to you about being a Christian. But before that, you lied to yourself about wanting a Christian man. Because here's my thing. If you wanted a Christian man, you'd be like, when are you going to take me to meet your pastor? Oh, can I see your Bible for a second? And if you grab his Bible and it goes, that's a bad sign right there. If it's all white and clean and you ain't got the dog ears and okay, because see, this is like my fourth Bible I'm breaking in right now. My original Bible looks like it's been, like it was used by Jesus, okay? I'm just saying. Are you going to eat that before we pray? You see what I'm saying, sisters? You can use the standards, but not to judge him or condemn him or put him down, but you can use the standards in order to tell him in a nice way that the store is only open for Boaz, not Bozo. I'm just saying, the store is open for Boaz and not Bozo. That's how you use. Now, here's the last warning I want to give you about the signs. Some people can run a game for a while where they use the signs to make themselves look like they say. Y'all might remember a few years ago, there was a car company that managed to rig their cars in a way that they passed inspection emissions, but eventually it was discovered that they had actually made these cars in a way that was not consistent with emission standards. Y'all remember that news story? Okay, so here's why I'm telling you this. Somebody can only run that game but for so long. And one of the reasons, young people, why y'all don't need to rush into stuff is the only way you really gonna find out what somebody's made of is over a long period of time, as they walk with you day by day, week by week, month by month, year. When they keep showing up, that's when you know this is a keeper right here. This is Boaz, not Bozo. Okay? That's how you know. So now, what are the five signs? Let's get to the meat of the matter here. What are the five signs? Well, remember what I told you, the primary use of the signs is for you to ask whether you are walking with the Lord, just like I have to regularly ask whether I'm walking with the Lord. And so the question that I have for you today and that you should ask yourself is, do I floss? Do I floss? Now, yes, I am using the word that we associate with the dental technique of cleaning in between your teeth so that your teeth and your gums are healthy. But I'm going to use it today as an acronym. And what floss stands for is the following five words: faith, love, obedience, service, and show, as in to teach and model. Let me say it again. Faith, love, obedience, service, and show, as in to teach and model. Let's start with faith. A disciple must have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Now, that sounds like it makes a lot of sense for those of us who have regularly come to church and have given our lives to Christ. All of us can agree we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. But where a lot of us get tripped up is that the words faith in Jesus Christ, we all agree on those words, but we don't always know what those words mean. We've had people come here to Bridgeway who say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, but I don't believe in that resurrection stuff. I don't think that really happened. Or yeah, I'm a Christian, but Jesus was probably a good man or a prophet. Listen to me very carefully. In this passage out of John, the use of the term Son of God for Jesus has a very specific theological definition. It means, listen to me, believing in Jesus means you got to believe he was both son and man simultaneously and without division, that because of this he had a virgin birth, and because of this only he could live a perfect life, and because of this only his sacrifice on the cross could pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That he died on the cross, that 3 days later he was resurrected by the Father, and that for 40 days he walked around with a body and folk recognized him, interacted with him, and those are the witnesses that we read about in the Holy Scriptures. Believing in Jesus Christ means believing all of that. If you fail in any one of those points, you are on shaky ground. And so you need to understand that faith in Jesus Christ has a very specific definition. We must believe that he is part of the Trinity, that he was both God and man at the same time, simultaneously and without division. The second sign that we have with regards to discipleship, the L in floss, is love. A disciple must love others. John chapter 13, verse 35 said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, that's the sign to the world that we really are his disciples by the way we love each other. And in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, the word says this, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so how we treat each other is very important. Now, I want you to know that we are supposed to love everyone, but we do have a higher obligation to love those who are also disciples of Christ. That's why in Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote the following, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So you see, you cast doubt on your salvation when you show up for service late and all the parking spots are gone. And when our volunteers tell you that we have no room for you, you cuss at them and give them the finger. That kind of calls your salvation, I'm sorry, into question. You may not be saved if you're doing that kind of thing as you come into church. If I had time to tell you some of the other things we've seen happen in that parking lot, you'd be like, holy Jesus, come now, take us now, it's all over. But that's important. However, you do see the love of God when a family has a car accident where they lose their only car. The husband can't get to work. And there's another family at Bridgeway who sees this. They say, we have two cars. And only having one car would be a real hardship, but imagine having no car. Let's give them one of our cars. That's happened here at Bridgeway. I remember the first time we did a missions trip to South Africa, there was a couple that wanted to go. And they just didn't have the money. It was not in their income. But they came to the organizational meeting. They were trusting God for this money. And the way they expressed their trust was so moving to another couple that they secretly approached the pastor and said, we want to pay for this couple to be able to go to South Africa. That's the love of Christ. Isn't that something? That's the love of Christ. You can applaud for that. It's a good thing. Now, here's where this is where I need to emphasize that we need to understand what God means here by love. When we read passages such as the one out of 1 John, remember that the Greek word there is agape, which means love that is given away without expecting anything in return. But I really believe that the Apostle Paul did a great job of defining what this love looks like at the very beginning of the second chapter in his letter to the Philippians. He said this, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this idea of loving someone as a looking out for their interests is very important for us because we have grown up in a Western society. We live in a time where love is really an emotional thing, and oftentimes what we consider to be loving behavior can be damaging. And I also want to give you this warning because also I find that if you are either new to the faith, or you tend to have a hard time establishing boundaries, or you tend to just be, let me just be direct, gullible, that oftentimes people can use these passages to take advantage of you. Now you say, what am I talking about? Let me explain what it is. I have a cousin, Papo. Now, in different cultures, your cousin might be Billy Bob. It might be Clondisha. I don't know who it is. But we all, listen, there's a universal principle at work here. Your family is just as jacked up as my family is, okay? And we always had that one person, didn't apply themselves while they were in school. They didn't do a whole lot to improve themselves. And they finally get out to the workforce. The best they can do is a, you know, retail service job. Not that there's anything wrong with that. My thing is if it meets your needs, great. But, you know, that's they want more, but that's all they can do. And then they get the little money that they have. They have kids out of wedlock with several parents. And when the time comes to pay their rent, pay their bills, they don't do that. They take the little money they make, and they go get a mani-pedi and go out on Friday night to get lit. Now, Mr. Landlord show up, and guess who their backup plan is? Us. They come to us for the rent. Now, I don't know about you. God has blessed me, but I ain't got it like that to be giving it away to everybody. So I'll be like, I'm sorry, cuz, I can't help you out. Guess what? They know enough about the Bible to come to you and say, well, I thought you were a Christian. You're supposed to help me. Listen to me very carefully. It says look out for others' interests. There's a difference between loving somebody and enabling somebody. Do you understand? And you cannot enable folks. So don't let folks, listen, remember that when Jesus was confronted by the devil in the desert, the devil knew scripture. Well, guess what? Papa, Billy Bob, and Clondisha, they all know enough of the Bible to come to you and say, you're supposed to help me. No, I ain't supposed to help. Get out of my house before I sick the dog on you. I'm sorry. That's not Jesus right now. That was flesh. That's pray for me. He ain't done with me yet. Huh? And so we should look out to others' interests. How we love, how we treat people, how we speak to people, right? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which will build others up, that they may benefit from it if they listen to it. How we speak to people, how we treat, how we interact with them should show love. But listen, the world is supposed to know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ by how we treat each other. The O in flaws is obedience. A disciple must obey the Lord. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. In John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I actually like the NIV because it's a better translation of the Greek. It says, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Your ability to know the truth is being his disciple. Being his disciple requires you to be in obedience. John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. How does one remain in Jesus' love? He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so obedience is one of the signs that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, where we get tripped up in this particular part of our walk is that you often have people who will take the position that they can do certain things, live certain ways, and all that sort of stuff, and here's the excuse: well, Jesus didn't talk about that. I call those red letter Christians, because if most Bibles, if you have the red letter edition, Jesus' words are, and so they think only the red letters apply, but that is a false theology. When Jesus says that you need to follow my commands, he's talking about the entirety of the scriptures. Let me walk you through it so you understand why I'm saying this. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so when he says, I have not come to abolish the law, that means that there are aspects of the law, principles of the law that still apply. Now, he has released us from much of the law. For example, we don't have to make sacrifices anymore. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. There are certain foods that we couldn't eat before. He said, now, don't put anything down. If God made it, you receive it with thanksgiving. Have at it. And some of us are really glad for that particular releasing, because some of us have at it, and some of us have at it a little more than others. I'm just saying. So, and then to make all that, to on top of all that, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount actually elevated some aspects of the law. Remember, he said, listen, you say do not murder, but I say if you call your brother a fool, you in sin. You say don't commit adultery, but I tell you that if you've already lusted after a woman in your heart, if you've thought about her that way, you've already committed adultery. He said, you say take an oath, but I'll tell you this, don't take an oath, make a yes and your no and no. He's actually elevated stuff. And one of the ways that I always know that I'm dealing with a disciple who's on shaky ground is when they always ask me questions to try and figure out where the line is so they can get up as close to the line as they can without running astray of the Lord. And so if you're always asking where that line is, here's my concern for you is you don't really have an intent to walk in holiness. You're just trying to figure out where the rules are so you can go ahead and get by with whatever it is you're trying to get by with. And that's why, for example, I came to peace a long time ago about this issue of tithing. You always notice how folks are trying to ask where the line is. Well, is it net or gross? Or is it 10% or whatever I have left over? He called it the first fruits. And so, but here's my thing. Why are we trying to cap tithe? I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for my eternal life and the blessings and the anointing that's come in my life. I'd rather that my tithing be my floor and not my ceiling. But again, the whole point I'm trying to make is that with regards to obedience, check your mindset if one of the questions that you keep hearing coming out of your mouth is, well, what about this? Or what about this? And you're trying to draw a line again so you can get up as close as possible. Right? And so one of the things, for example, I get one question about drinking all the time. You know, now the position I take with regards is that there is nothing that prohibits drinking all the way around. The only thing that God prohibits is drunkenness. But, you know, if you use that as, for example, I knew this one couple that they were trying to work things out, and the one person in the couple didn't want to drink. But the other person was like, well, no, I got to have my wine. And I'm like, okay, if you need your wine that bad, maybe Jesus ain't your God, wine is your God. And all I'm trying to say is, one of the things that flows out of love and obedience is that we shouldn't always be insisting on getting our way. We should try and do what we can to make those around us feel loved, accepted, and comfortable. Does that make sense? And so obedience is about following the entirety of the scriptures and not just the red letters. The first S in flaws, and our fourth sign, is service. A disciple should serve others, but especially the kingdom of God. Jesus' most powerful sermon in this regard was not with words, but with action. When in John chapter 13, we read that he washed his disciples' feet. Now, don't be upset. This was a different time, a different culture, and a different era. But the washing of feet was usually something that was relegated to a servant or a woman, someone who in those societies was considered to be sort of at the bottom part of the hierarchy. Jesus made a powerful statement when he, as both God and man, as Lord, recognized as such by his disciples, said, no, no, I'm going to wash your feet because I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. How many of us have that kind of attitude when the opportunity comes to serve? But the other thing that's powerful about this idea of service is that Jesus did this for his disciples who could do nothing for him. They had nothing of value that would benefit him who is God. And yet he gave them everything, but he served them. John 15:8 says this, my Father is glorified by this. Listen, God is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You see, how we serve people is part of the proof that we are his disciples. And James, the brother of Jesus, said this at chapter 2 of his letter, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. And so here's my question for you as you do your self-examination, as you check on whether you have flaws. How are you doing in this service department? Whose life is better off because you're alive? And more importantly than that, who are you serving who is in no position to do anything back for you? Here's the one thing I will constantly say to anyone who's willing to listen. We would love to have all of you serving somewhere at Bridgeway Community Church. Our community certainly needs people who are serving. But if you in good conscience, for whatever reason, don't feel like you can serve here, there are plenty of organizations out there who serve the homeless, who serve the victims of domestic violence, who serve children, who serve all sorts of folk who need some of your time and some of your talent so that you can go ahead and bless them. Please consider serving somewhere. Now remember this, that this obligation to serve in part comes because when the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus and he gives us the Holy Spirit isn't just about us. The Holy Spirit is about others. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person, listen, for the common good. For the common good. That God gives us gifts, that he gives us the Holy Spirit, that we may be in a place where we serve others. Remember this, that when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, he gave two. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing in there about me. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. In fact, those two things and the ability to do those two things are tied to each other. This is what God meant when he said, if you don't love your fellow man, you don't love me. How can you say you love me? And in fact, there's another passage where he says, how can you love me who's invisible and you don't love the people who are sitting around you and you can see? That's a question we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. And so the last sign after faith, love, obedience, and service is show. A disciple must show, as in to teach and model others to be disciples. That comes right out of our foundational passage today. In Matthew, he said, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By that he was saying, whatever I command you to do, I have all the authority needed to command you to do it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them that we need to teach others, share the gospel, but also teach them how to live as disciples. Listen, that's not just my job as a pastor. That doesn't fall on just the ministers and ministry leaders. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have that obligation. Now, one of the pushbacks I will often get from people is, well, Pastor, I don't talk as good as you do. I, I can't explain the Bible and make it sound the way you do. But here's my thing, that oftentimes the most powerful proclamation of the gospel is not what you say, but what you do. How you live your life is the most powerful proclamation, because I know people who have come to me to ask about what I believe because they first saw how I live. And that's the way it should be for all of us. In fact, this is such an important point that when Paul was teaching his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus, how to be pastors, he said the following to Timothy in his first letter to him. You can find this at chapter 4, verse 16. He said, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, I like the NIV. It says, watch your walk and your doctrine closely. In other words, is what you say you believe consistent with how you're living your life? And so the whole point of this message is for us to take these standards and, again, not point at other folk, not condemn other people, not judge other people, but to look at ourselves, test ourselves, as Paul said, and ask God, how am I doing in this discipleship thing? Or in other words, do I flaws? Now, I want to take the word flaws and move it back into the area of dental procedures, because there's a strong point to be made here. Now, I don't know about whether you know what teethuses look like when they ain't been properly flossed and taken care of, but I brought a picture just in case you all know what it is. Show the picture. Some of y'all ain't going to eat at Bob Evans now. Yeah, look at that picture. Now, take the picture down because I need their attention. Look at me very closely. Look at me. I need your attention. One of the burdens that I have for you as one of your pastors, and one of the things that will cause me to lose sleep, is that there are many of you here that your smile may not look like that, but your soul does. And that oftentimes the conflict and the drama and all the stuff that's going on in your life is there because that's the state of your soul. But if you floss and you take care of your teeth, then they look like this. Go on, show the nice smile there for our congregation. There you go. See what a nice smile that is? Now let me ask you something. Isn't it nice when you show up somewhere and somebody's got a smile on their face? Like, if it's attractive to you when you go to a party, the person you're going to go talk to first is the person who's got a smile on their face. And, you know, one of the things I've learned from Dr. Anderson in traveling is when you smile and you act like you're happy to see people, they'll give you all sorts of stuff for free. I'm just saying. We've gotten upgrades. We've gotten dessert. We've gotten all sorts of stuff while we're out there. But here's what I want you to really focus on, though. Throughout my years, I've met many good people who have not been fortunate as children, who have not had families who could support good dental health and all that sort of stuff, and their teeth reflect it. Right, let's just be honest. Some of us have jacked up teeth. But many of those people are some of the most beautiful people I've ever met, because that smile that you saw there is in their soul. Yes. And my prayer for you, as I ask Pastor Jared to come on up, is that you'll take a hard look at your soul, and if you need it, start flossing, because the Lord needs you to be his disciple. God bless you.